This will be the concluding message on the series that we've been calling Highly Exalted. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're referring to as being highly exalted. That's the phrase from Philippians, but we looked at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, what's called the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. And they're certainly the capstone of the revelation of grace that was given to him, what God is accomplishing today. And so we've been looking at several different parts of this section of verses. I'm going to read to you verses 7 through 11, and then I'll tell you the title of today's message, and we'll talk about it and then get into it. By the way, last week was preaching, as we warned that there is a reality of hell. This week is certainly a Bible study, as we're going to try to define a term, and it's going to be a little bit on the technical side, and some who read their Bible and just want the milk of the Word might be a little bit much. Those who love the meat of the Word will probably want to hear the in-depth part of what we'll study today. So stay with us and grow with an understanding of these things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Let's just stop right there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gathering of the saints, and we pray that there might be some milk for those that are just growing in grace and understanding, some meat for those that want to know a little bit deeper things, and that there might be a lesson for each one of us as we listen intently and look at the verses and think about the things that are being said. We thank you for the whole series, because we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the fact that he is highly exalted. And we pray that once more, even though that's not maybe the emphasis of this message, but once more we might appreciate that statement again, especially as we come to the conclusion of today's study. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking today at that statement at verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." So that's certainly the title of today's message, and it's a statement that's, I call it obscure, ambiguous, difficult to understand. And that's not just, it's not just me, I know that, because I've read and listened to other people talk about it and heard the different points of views that people give. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to share with you three. There's more than three, but I'm going to give you three understandings of what's taught about what that phrase means. And so we're going to be looking at three. In fact, I could, if I would make up my mind and say, like if I, the first one I give you, I could defend that and prove it to you. Then I could take the second one, defend that and prove it to you. And then take the correct one, I mean the one I'm going to teach, and prove it to you. Each one is valid. I'll explain why it might not be whatever view you might hold. It's not going to change the context of the passage nor the series that we have taught. But all three are important. Let me say this as well. Don't ever ask anybody for help in Bible study. This led captivity captive. It's not a major part of what of Jesus Christ ascending up on high. It is part of it, as you see, it's in the context. Pete is a real, he's an engineer, so everything technical, and he reads a verse and he comes up with a whole different idea than I've ever had. So I asked Pete at the beginning, I says, "Look at what lead captivity captive and tell me what you think it means." Well, he gave me one little email as time went on. I told him Wednesday, I finished my notes. My notes are over. I came to my conclusion. Thursday, he sends me his conclusion with a monkey wrench in my conclusion. So if you're going to preach, just preach. Don't ask anybody until after you preached it. So when I get to that point, I still am going to hold to my view, although there's a monkey wrench in it. And that's my point. Not only could I teach every one of those views, I could attack every one of those views at the same time. So that's why I said today will be a Bible study. But remember, this is really important. Remember the importance of our series. We were talking about Jesus Christ ascending up on high. So in verse 8, wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he did those two things. But verse 9 goes back and talks about him ascending up on high. It says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he first descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. When we talk about Jesus Christ ascending up on high, how high? Far above all heavens. Why? That he might fill all things. And I told you on the very first study that we looked at Paul's prison epistles and realized how important that is to realize that God is doing something today, and I wasn't going to do this until later, in the dispensation of grace that has Jesus Christ exalted up on high, far above all heavens. And what Paul's revealing here is what God's purpose in the dispensation of grace. What God's purpose is in forming the church, the body of Christ, that we who are believers today become a part of. We're not part of Israel's program. We're not part of the earthly kingdom. We've got a heavenly hope. We're going to be raptured out into heavens because God has a purpose for us. And it has to do with exalting Jesus Christ in those heavenly places. And that's so important to see the context that's why I taught the whole series. So that was my first. We went through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, showing you that importance, our heavenly hope, our heavenly calling, exalting Jesus Christ in the heavens. Then we started looking at some of the details, and even about talking about him descending into the lower parts of the earth. And now we do need to deal with that term, leading captivity captive. But whatever we decide, leading captivity captive, whatever you decide you think it means, you're going to find out it doesn't change the fact that the context here has to do with Jesus Christ being highly exalted far above all heavens. In fact, look at chapter 1, just as a reminder. In verse 18, no, verse 20, we'll start. Talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, God the Father raising Christ from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. But where in heavenly places? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, which is his body. Here we are, the body of Christ. We're part of the fullness of Christ and his exaltation in the heavens. And you know, when you study Israel's program, Jesus Christ is going to be exalted, but not far above all heavens. Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth and be King of kings and Lord of lords and King of kings. He's going to be exalted as head above all the earth. But God's purpose for us has to do with the exaltation far above all heavens, above the principalities, powers, and dominions that are in the heavens. That's God's calling for us. That's what we're a part of. And when it talks about Jesus Christ being exalted far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, all heaven is going to be filled with the glory of Jesus Christ through us. And the earth is going to be filled with the glory of Jesus Christ through the nation of Israel in the redeemed and the kingdom program. So Paul's section of that is the revelation about what God's purpose for the heavens is and our part and participation in that. And whatever you think leading captivity captive is not going to change that context. That still stands. That is the importance of the messages in the whole series that we've been preaching. But let's get a little bit more specific and see what we might be able to find out about leading captivity captive. First of all, looking back at chapter 4, in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he did two things. Now remember, we're talking about him ascending, and I'm going to point the reason I had this out, of when did he ascend up on high? We've talked about that. But when he ascended up on high, that is far above all heavens, he did two things. And the two things are, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, when we look at that, to me, either those are two separate things that he did, or they relate to each other. In fact, they're associated to each other. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Leading captivity captive is associated with giving gifts to men. In my notes, I wrote, leading captivity captive allowed him to give gifts to men. Now, when you say allowed, realizing he had to accomplish something in order to give gifts to men. And so I want you to see that that is associated, and think about it being associated rather than just two separate events. And then when you say gifts to men, you need to know this, that when he gave gifts to men, these are gifts, they're actually gifted men to the body of Christ to form the body of Christ. Again, look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men. And the gifts that he gave to men are gifts gifted men to the body of Christ, because God was starting a whole new program. In the list of giving gifts to men, notice the order. He gave some apostles and some prophets. That's extremely important. When God dealt with the nation of Israel, who came first? In fact, if you just write down Luke chapter 11, verse 49, Jesus Christ will declare that he sent to Israel prophets and then apostles. Well, here we go. Prophets and then apostles. But when he turned to us Gentiles in grace, he gave us apostles first, prophets secondary. Prophets are giving us the word of God until the Bible is complete. The very first apostle that was called by Jesus Christ to the Gentiles is Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the only apostle out of the apostles given to the Gentiles that actually wrote scripture to tell us, so that we don't have prophets today, we go to the scriptures to find out what is God doing in the age of grace? Why did he form the body of Christ? That is revealed to the apostle Paul. So he led captivity captives and gave gifts to men, and those gifts to men is to form and to edify the body of Christ concerning Jesus Christ being exalted in those heavenly places. So I see an association with that, leading captivity captive and giving gifts to men, and it's really important for you to understand. Like when I say, when he talks about he gave apostles and prophets, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, firstly, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers. It actually names like there's a priority in that. Apostles are first to the body of Christ. When God dealt with Israel, he sent them prophets first. So that when you look over like at chapter 3 and verse 6, when he's talking about the revelation of the mystery given to him about the age of grace, he said that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs and of the same body. Well, no, that's not the one. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice apostles first. We're talking about what's revealed for us in here, not what we've revealed in the past to the nation of Israel. So that order is extremely important, so that the point is that the gifts are gifts to the body of Christ, gifted men to the body of Christ, concerning what God is accomplishing today in the high exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, far above all heavens, which we're the fulfillment of, which we're the fullness of. So that's important for you to see. Now, as we move on to leading captivity captive, I'd like to ask you just to think about this. Do you want to be one of the captives? Is that a good thing? And of course, it depends on your view. If you think that captives are good people, you want to be part of that. If captives are bad people, you don't want to be a part of that. But it is funny, because I don't want to get too far into this, but in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about two will be taken, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And a lot of people thought that Matthew 24 is about us being raptured into heaven, so everybody wanted to be one taken. When you read the context, they're taken away to judgment. The ones left go into the kingdom. So in that case, you got to decide. You don't have to decide. It's going to be what it is. But in that case, some people thought, I want to be taken. But they didn't understand the context of the passage. And they're saying, I'm saying, you're saying the wrong thing, buddy. I had a Jehovah's Witness one time arguing with me about some doctrine. He says, well, we'll find out at the great white throne judgment. I just laughed at him. I'm not going to be in no white, great white throne judgment. Everybody to white throne judgment goes to hell, which the Jehovah's Witness don't believe in. you know, it's funny. So when we're talking about leading captivity captive, you need to ask yourself, do I want to be one of these captives or not? And it will depend on which view you're going to take. But anyhow, that makes me stop and think. Is captive a good thing? Well, let's start on the three views. Leading captivity captive. Now notice in verse 8 and 9. Wherefore he ascended, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So before there is this ascending up, Paul reminds us that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now we looked at that verse and we reread that there was I gave probably three different ideas of what descending into the lower parts of the earth. It's used different ways in Scripture. I personally think Paul's referring to the cross. And I showed you that from Philippians, because I think Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all go together and shed light on each other. But most people realize, and we did point this out, that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, we showed that his soul was not left in hell, the Bible said. But hell is not a place of torment, as just using that term. It's a place of departed spirits or souls. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We saw the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, the poor beggar. The poor beggar ended up in a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom that was in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So in the heart of the earth, we put the picture up for the last 2 weeks. I didn't bother to put it up this time. But in the heart of the earth, there was a section that was called paradise, Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. But there was a gulf between that and the lower part of that, which is a place of torment, where the rich man went. And that's where the fires of hell are in that place of torment. So when some people read this and they say he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, they're thinking that Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, they know he didn't go into the place of torment. Our sins were paid for on the cross. But then from that point, his soul went into paradise, into the heart of the earth, into Abraham's bosom, where David was, where Abraham was still there talking and communicating, where the beggar went to. And so when Jesus Christ went to the lower parts of the earth, they would take then leading captivity captive, is that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his ascension, he took that place, that paradise that was in the heart of the earth, and took it into the third heavens. If you got Ephesians and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the next time you read about paradise after the thief on the cross, where the Lord said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where, interestingly, if you would want to support this view, Paul is talking about the abundance of revelations he received. And he received those revelations not only as the Lord communicated to him on earth, but there was a time in Paul's life that he explains here. He said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven." And what Paul's talking about himself, but he's talking about the spiritual part of him. Whether he was in his body or out of his body, he can't tell. But he was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for man to utter." And it was there that Paul is receiving the revelation that was never made known before about this age of grace. But when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, what's in heaven? Paradise. So there are those who see that Jesus Christ first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and that when he ascended, not just rose from the dead, but also ascended, that leading captivity captive, he took those that were in that paradise captive, in that paradise part in the heart of the earth, and led them captive into heaven. In that case, you want to be part of the captives, wouldn't you, if you were dead? Those who are alive aren't there yet, but the souls of the saints are now in the third heaven. And we do know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 that if you and I were to die right now, we'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The Lord wasn't, he was in paradise for a short time, but God didn't dwell in paradise. God dwells in the third heaven. And now paradise is in the third heaven, and we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Well, when did that shift take place? Well, some people come to Ephesians and say, here's where it took place. He led captivity captive, meaning he led them to heaven. Now, I believe that's true, that their paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth. The only thing left in the heart of the earth is torment, part of hell. So I know paradise is there. I know the saints are all there. I don't think that's what Ephesians is saying. The reason I don't think that's what Ephesians is saying is the ones he took to heaven are all the Old Testament saints. We're talking about from Adam, everybody who was in that place of paradise, kingdom saints. They all went to heaven. Now, they're in heaven. Their place is not in heaven. They're going to come back and dwell on the earth in resurrection. But my point is that doesn't seem to satisfy the context of Ephesians chapter 4, at least not in my mind, although I could turn that around and throw several arguments. What are good arguments for that? Is why could Jesus Christ now lead those, take those that were in paradise and take them to heaven? Because a payment was made on the cross for their sins. Now they can go from this place into the very presence of God. That would be a strong support for that view. See, I could tell you I don't believe it, but that's one of the views of what leading captivity captive is. And if I convinced you of that, then you can leave now and go home, or you can keep listening to find out what else might be true. That phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, leading captivity captive, is found two other places in your Bible. It's found in Psalm 68, and it's found in Judges chapter 5. And when it's found in Psalm 68, it's a direct, like it's almost like Paul is quoting that. So go over to Psalm 68. Look at verse 18, just so you see it. Psalm 68, verse 18 says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them." Now, you need to realize, when we studied the book of Psalms, we saw that Psalms is really a prophetic book. This particular chapter is a prophetic chapter. It'll refer to some things in Israel's past, but it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and saving the nation of Israel and setting his kingdom up here on earth. This is a prophetic passage. So, but in looking at that, you would think that Paul is quoting this, and he is in a sense quoting this, but remember, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's something that the Holy Spirit would draw our attention to Psalm 68 to make a contrast by comparison between Israel's program and our program. What God's going to accomplish for Israel has to do with Jesus Christ setting up a kingdom here on earth. What God is doing with the church, the body of Christ, is exalting Jesus Christ far above all heavens, above the principalities and powers in heavenly places, through the church, the body of Christ. But in both cases, leading captivity captive, there's something associated, something that both are true of, and yet they're compared as a contrast. There's a different purpose that God is accomplishing. So when we look at it here, let's see if we can't figure out what Psalm 68 is talking about, and how Paul can use that to bring us into Ephesians chapter 4 in the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's start at verse 14. Psalm 68, verse 14. It says, "When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salem. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan." Now, when you read Psalms, there's illustrated. For instance, when it says in verse 15, "The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan," is the hill of God the hill of Bashan? No, it's as the hill of Bashan. In what way is it like the hill of Bashan? A high hill as the hill of Bashan. So it's a high hill. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. What hill are we talking about? Well, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan because it's going to be a high hill. But what is the hill of God? Hold your place in Psalm 68. Come to Psalms 132. Where is God going to dwell forever? Psalms 132, verse 10 says, "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face from thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, and thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." So the hill that we're talking about in Psalm 68 is not Bashan, but it's a high hill like Bashan. It's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's the place where David put his throne, and it's going to be exalted above all the earth. And that's the place that the Lord has desired and the place the Lord is going to dwell forever. So Israel is under some enemies, but God is going to, as we started out in verse 12, the kings of armies did flee apiece, and she did tarry. I'll come back to verse 12 later. It says, "When the Almighty scattered the kings in it, it was white as snow in Salem." And then he starts talking about the hill that he desired to place and be forever. Verse 17, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them in Sinai, as in Sinai, in the holy place." Now there is previously a reference to God delivering Israel out of Egypt. And Mount Sinai is where the Lord met him. But now we're not talking Mount Zion, we're not talking Bashan, we're talking about Mount Zion, where the Lord's going to dwell. So it says again in verse 17, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended up on high." What we're talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ taking the throne in Mount Zion. He's now about to reign over all the earth. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So when it talks about him ascending on high, we're talking about him sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem on Mount Zion over all the earth. "Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." Now understand that phrase, received gifts for men. Paul, when he quotes it, says, "And he gave gifts to men." But if we're talking about Jesus Christ returning and saving the nation of Israel from the Gentile powers that are going to surround Jerusalem before the second coming of Christ, and Jesus Christ comes back and the enemies flee, and then he takes the throne on Mount Zion, and then it says he gave gifts for men, that is, he just defeated the Gentile powers. And who's going to benefit from that? The nation of Israel is going to benefit. Because he's going to take the powers away from those Gentiles, and he's going to give the powers to the nation of Israel. They're going to reign with him. When you talk about what this is like an army where you go in and there's a war, and whoever wins the war, they get all the spoils. They get all the riches, all the goods. Every time there's a war, the spoils go to the victor. So when it says he had gifts for men, gave gifts for men, we're talking about he saved Israel from the enemy, and then all the riches of the Gentiles are now going to be given to the nation of Israel. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loatheth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." So shall it be. So You're talking about God saving the nation of Israel and giving them the spoils of the Gentiles, and God becoming the God of their salvation. In the process of doing that, he led captivity captive. Now, again, we're looking at that phrase, and what some who see that context here is they say what it is the Gentiles have taken Israel captive. Most of the time when you read about captivity in your Bible, it's when after the days of the kings, first Assyria, then Babylon, took Israel off their land into the land of their captivity. Captivity seems to be a place. And Israel is carried off into the Gentiles in captivity. And what some say here is that Jesus Christ comes back, saves the nation of Israel, leads captivity captive. He takes Israel, who's been captured by the Gentiles, and leads them back to the promised land where they're going to dwell, where they're going to benefit in that land, where they're going to reign in that land. And lead captivity captive is lead those that were in captivity. They're going to become captive to him. And the way they would say that is to be set free. And so that you'd want to be part of the captives. You were in captivity, and he brought you as his captives back to the land and set you free in the land. That's Israel. If that's true, what is Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 4? Well, his point's quite simple. Us Gentiles have been taken captive by Satan. There's no doubt about that. We're worshiping idols. He says that you've been worshiping devils. We were taken captive by Satan, and Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and exaltation in the heavens, gave the Apostle Paul a revelation of the cross work of Christ, how God can now save us Gentiles who were in captivity to Satan and lead us to redemption, lead us free. We're free from the captivity of Satan, no longer bound to the lie of Satan, no longer in captivity to Satan. We're now Christ captives. And I had more than one person last week talking about this verse, says, yeah, Paul said he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, I remind you, who put him in prison? Rome put him in prison, and Paul's evaluating, he's put in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. My point to you is, I'm not sure that leading captivity captive means being set free. The phrase just doesn't register in my mind. If that's what it means, I'd want to be part of the captive. But I'm not sure that's exactly what it means. So what else could it mean? Well, look again at Psalm 68 and verse 1. Let God arise. I should hear bubbles bouncing off your head right now. I'll keep reading. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Now, one of the most important things about our series was, when it says he gave gifts to men, I pointed out to you the first day, that has nothing to do with Pentecost and the nation of Israel receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and the gift of tongues and all those things that took place there. When Paul says he ascended up on high, we're not talking about him just ascending to the right hand of the Father, because we saw when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's going to be at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. Then God the Father is going to send him back in judgment, destroy his enemies, and set up the kingdom. That's what we're reading about here. So that when Stephen is warning the nation of Israel concerning Jesus Christ and their continued rejection, they're about to fall under his wrath, that Stephen says, I see Jesus Christ standing. Jesus Christ stood in Acts chapter 7 because it was time to pour out his wrath on this earth and return to set up his kingdom. But instead of that happening, see, if you go like this, Stephen is talking about this event, Jesus Christ standing, and I pointed out to you, that's what he's doing in the book of Revelation. He's standing, and he's judging so that he can come back and set up his kingdom. When I read this verse, when it says, let God arise, in the Psalms, that's what we're talking about. God arising and his enemies fleeing because he's going to come back, save the nation of Israel, and set up his kingdom. That's the context here. But notice the enemies perish. The enemies flee. They don't really have to go get anybody. Those people are running. They're fleeing from him, and they're dying at his judgment. Look back to verse 12 where I started reading a moment ago. Let me find my place in my notes so I don't miss something here. Starting verse 10. It says, "Thy congregation have dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared thy goodness for the poor. The Lord hath given the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings and armies did flee apiece. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil." Do you get the idea that he's coming back? Israel's in their homeland. He's coming back and he's going to set his throne on Mount Zion. The enemies are running and fleeing and perishing. They're disappearing. But what happens to those that are in the homeland that get to stay? They're dividing the spoil. The enemy's gone. They're going to divide the spoil because the enemy is gone and Jesus Christ has the victory over them at his return. So that in verse 17, when we read this, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in his holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captives. Thou hast received gifts for men. They're getting the spoils. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord may dwell among them. The Lord has returned, and he's dwelling among them. Israel is in the land. Now, he is going to take those that are off the land back, but he's coming back. They're going to be surrounded. Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by the Gentiles. The Gentiles flee. Those that remain divide the spoil, and the Lord dwells among them in Mount Zion. So when I look at this, I look at who the ones fleeing are the enemies. They're the ones running from the Lord. So let's see if we can't pick up something else. Come to Judges chapter 4. You know, the best part of my message I'm going to have to give really fast. So you're going to have to write some verses down. These Old Testament verses, they take a little bit more explanation, certainly study. And this is where Pete messed me up, but I want to show you the context. Chapter 4, verse 1. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, and captain of the host was his captain was Sisera, which dwelt in Hashith of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Now this is common in the book of Judges. Israel turns from God. God lets the Gentiles have power over Israel. They cry. God raises up a judge. He's going to raise up Deborah, a woman judge, who's going to get Barak to help her defeat the king of the Canaanites, Sisera, who's their captain of their host in battle. So if you look at the end of the chapter, it says, "So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed. And Jabin, the king of Canaan, against the Jabin, the king of Canaan, until he had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." So God works with Israel. They destroy the enemy. And now there's going to be a song of victory in chapter 5 of Judges. Starts out in verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on this day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." So this is a victory song. They've had a battle, they've won the battle, and now they're singing this victory song. And it says in verse 11, it says, "They that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the place of drawing water, there they shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord." Now remember, you need water, the enemy is going to try to shoot you when you try to get water, but now there's deliverance. So they're going to rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. "Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, She's the prophetess. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab. So notice he's arising and he's leading captivity captive. There's some correlation there. He's going to rise and he's going to lead captivity captive. It says, then he made them that reigneth have dominion over the nobles of the people. The Lord made him have dominion over the mighty. Why? The enemy has been carried away. And now Israel can have dominion over their land again. He can let those people have the dominion in that land. Because he arose and he led captivity captive. I think leading captivity captive is taking the enemy and leading them away. They're fleeing and he's leading them away and they're perishing. And it saves Israel and now they can reign in their land. I think that's what it means. You want to know Pete's verse? I still think it means this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host of unto Hazareth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Syria fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was none, not a man left. I'm saying he led captivity captive. He led the enemy off the land and then gave dominion to that land to the nation of Israel. Pete said there's no people left in the land. They're all dead. He can't lead them away because they're dead. Unless leading them away has to do with them fleeing and running and perishing as they flee. That's my defense. Because I actually think, and I think it's just clear, that phrase, leading captivity captive, is taking the enemy and getting rid of the enemy. And then Israel can reign in the land, and that's what they're going to do in the kingdom. Why would Paul quote that? Now here's the verses. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 26, us Gentiles have stepped into the snare of the devil by believing his lies. And it says there we are taken captive by him at his will. Us Gentiles have been deceived by the master liar, Satan himself. We have been taken captive by Satan at his will. And all this time God was dealing with the nation of Israel until Jesus Christ ascended up on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And that one, the first gift is the Apostle Paul with a message of grace of how God's going to restore the heavens to the authority of Jesus Christ, and how we're going to be with Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places, having dominion in the heavens, just like Israel is going to have dominion in the earth. Contrast by comparison. Leading captivity captive is Jesus Christ on the cross came and defeated Satan. When Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul the victory of the cross and God's purpose in the cross in this age of grace is to exalt Jesus Christ far above all heavens, above all the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that all of a sudden Satan and his angels have been defeated and he's leading them away captive. When I say leading them away captive, come over to Colossians. Yes, we're going to do it. Colossians. Look at chapter 1. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 12, says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in God's dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Today, God has turned to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, talking about how the cross can save us Gentiles who are Satan worshipers, snared in captivity to Satan, and we, when we trust the gospel, are delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that part of the kingdom, Paul, if you just keep reading down here, he talks about Jesus Christ having setting up dominion, for instance, in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. So there's dominions that are visible and dominions that are invisible. The dominions that are visible are on the earth. You can see them. The dominions that are invisible are those ones in the heavenly places. But Jesus Christ created both dominions and principalities in both those places. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why did Jesus Christ become the head of the church, the body of Christ? The verse will tell you. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. All the principalities and powers in the heavens, all the principality powers in the earth, Jesus Christ is going to be the preeminent one over all. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You Gentiles are going to be a part of Jesus Christ being exalted far above all heavens, and the heavens reconciled to the authority of Jesus Christ. He spoiled, well, look at the, flip over to chapter 2. It says in verse 13, now he's talking about Gentiles here who got saved. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with Christ, with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled the principalities and power. I keep pointing to the cross because that's where he spoiled them. But when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. I think he took the power of Satan away. Satan, they were on earth fighting for the earthly kingdom. Satan is retreating to the heavens. And Jesus Christ is saving Gentiles today, spoiling Satan of his dominion in the heavens, because that's the dominion we're going to receive from Jesus Christ. I think that's what leading captivity captive is all about. And that's why it's associated with him giving gifts to the body of Christ and forming the body of Christ, that he might fill all things. Heaven and earth is going to be filled with the glory of his Son. He had a program through Israel where it's going to be accomplished in the earth. Revealed to the Apostle Paul is his program for us, and Satan is on the run. By the time the middle of that tribulation, he's kicked out of heaven, and he knows he has but a short time before he's going to be thrown into the lake of the bottomless pit, the lake of fire after that. I think captivity captive has to do with Satan and his dominion over the Gentiles, him losing that, and us now having, replacing him, Satan and his angels, in those heavenly places to the glory of the Lord Jesus, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's what I believe leading captivity captive is. All of that points out the most important part of our whole study, Jesus Christ today being highly exalted far above all heavens, and us, the body of Christ, having a part of that. Being part of what God's accomplishing for his Son in eternity future in those heavenly places. That is an amazing truth that you don't ever want to let slip away. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for allowing us to look at the scripture and not always able to nail everything down, but we certainly got the big picture. We certainly do know that what you're going to accomplish in Israel will be fulfilled. Your Son will reign over this earth, King of kings, Lord of lords. But Father, we thank you for the revelation of truth, that he'll also reign over the rebellion that's in the heaven. He'll put down that rebellion and is putting it down as he's saving us today out of dominion of Satan, out of the power of Satan, out of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son, and seating him far above all heavens, where we're going to be seated with him in those heavenly places, so that the heavens will reflect the glory that you would have it to reflect, the glory of your Son. Thank you for these profound truths. Thank you first just saving our soul, but then thank you for your grace that's far exceedingly more than just our soul being saved. In Christ, the Savior's name, we pray. Amen.